You may be seated. Let's turn to John chapter 4, verses 27 to 42 together. John chapter 4, verses 27 to 42. We're continuing in the same narrative that we looked at last week. John chapter 4, starting in verse 27. Please follow along. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. And one of the most important themes in the book of John is that of witness. John is in the beginning pages of this book, says of John the Baptist that he came to bear witness about the light. We have seen Andrew and his brother Simon Peter proclaim that they have found the Messiah. And last week we saw the woman at the well, which led to her conversion so that she too became a witness for Jesus. It should be clear to all of you that Christians should be witnesses for Christ and his gospel. So important is this work to Jesus that in Luke's version of the Great Commission, he places our witness on equal footing with his own death and resurrection. This is what it says in Luke chapter 24. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name." See, this helps us. It should help us to see our witness in its proper place. It doesn't come after something. It is our life call as Christians. God's plan to save people requires Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, and the witness of Christ's church. Then and now, our witness is the method by which Jesus is bringing salvation to the world. We're going to talk about what the witness of this woman has done in the lives, on the life of the church, and also take application through that example as well. The first heading that we see today is that her witness proved her new birth. Her witness proved her new birth. Now, as we finish our study of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, we learn a number of lessons about the Christian witness. The first is that her witness was proof of her new birth. A change in our values, lifestyles, is a necessary sign of the new birth. But Christianity involves much more than leaving behind the sinful, worldly kind of life. It also involves a living discipleship with Jesus. One vital aspect of which is that we tell others that what we have found. And this is exactly what happened with this woman. John records in the first few verses of our text, she left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Now, the first thing that we see there is that she left her water jar. I mean, her sole purpose of coming to the well was what? Was to draw water. I mean, in a desert climate, you figure that's a pretty big deal. But she leaves it there because something else is more important than this, something more urgent than the water. See, her witness was powerful because it presented Christ through the lens of her own changed heart. It seems that she was an immoral woman. That's not hidden here. It's clear. Who was shunned by her neighbors. So the subject of her sinful past would be a topic that she would want to avoid. I mean, that makes sense. But now, instead of being ashamed of her past, she just blurts it out. That Jesus knows all about it. And this is one of the most important signs that a person has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Instead of covering his or her sin and resenting the subject, the true Christian publicly admits to the sin. And in fact, delighting to do so in order to show that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. See, what was so important to hide and trying to leave in the past is not so important anymore. But because the good news of Jesus Christ is so much greater. And this is how the new birth changes us into witnesses for Christ. And it is because people notice our change that they listen and come. In this way, the new birth both causes and empowers our witness to Jesus. The Samaritan woman's witness has two key components that any Christian witness must include. The first one is that she told people what she knew about the Lord. She told people what she knew about the Lord. Secondly, she invited them to meet Jesus for themselves. See, her witness was like that of the witness of Andrew, who said to his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah." And then what else did he do? He brought his brother to Jesus. If nothing else, all Christians should be able to tell what they have found in Jesus and invite people, saying, "Come and see." And this is how a great majority of people come to Christ today. A heartfelt testimony and an invitation to church or a Bible study where they encounter Christ for themselves. But the second thing that we see in our text is that her witness is what excited Jesus. I don't know if you catch that. I'm sure you've come upon this passage many times before, but do you see excitement in Jesus? I do, because if you're like me, if you're anything like me, I love food. And if it takes something very special for me to skip food. I'll be honest, usually it's sleep, because I don't sleep much. So if I have to choose one or the other, sleep comes first. And there are other things, but usually you know what I'm talking about. It's got to be something that excites you so much that you forego what you normally think is important. Now, it's important to note Jesus' reaction, which comes out, as we'll see, in his reply to the disciples when they returned with food. So they went out to get food for the company of Christ and his disciples, and they urged him, "We brought food. Rabbi, eat." But what does he say? "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" The implication is, while we were away getting food. And Jesus said to them, "My food," here's the key, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So the key thing is that something did happen while the disciples were away getting food. What happened? Jesus had an encounter with this woman at the well. And this encounter is far more important and exciting to Jesus than the food that the disciples brought to him so that they can eat together. You know, most people have some kind of interest that they're very enthused by, so passionate about it that they get lost in it. Now, for some, it's classical music. My friend, he was a great classical piano player, even in high school, and that's all he listened to. But then I found out later he really liked the classical music that he played, so he would record himself back in the day, you know, on a tape. And he would blast it. I mean, like, you could hear his minivan speakers buzzing with classical music that he was playing. That was his thing. Strange guy. Good brother. And when he would listen to it, he would envision different things. He's like, isn't this amazing? And I don't know. I wouldn't know if he was enthused at the fact that he was playing the music he liked or that there was simply music that he liked. Others, it's fishing. I got a friend on Instagram who, even though he's a pastor, I see more pictures of him fishing than ministry. It's like, I caught this. It's a different fish, different reel, different, I don't know the terminologies. But they are lost in the heart-pounding euphoria that makes them forget their hunger and thirst. Well, guess what? Brothers and sisters, Jesus felt this way about saving souls. And this is great news. The passion of Christ, not the movie, but Jesus' passion is our salvation. Praise the Lord. This should tell all of us the importance of our witness to Christ. Jesus must have been watching the Samaritan woman make her way back to town, excited at his knowledge that she was born again. Surely he must have asked the Father to really fan the spark of her faith and bless her witness. Jesus was completely caught up in the spread of his gospel. So much so that when his disciples offered him food, and remember, Jesus was in fact tired and hungry. But in spite of that, he replied, I have food that you do not know about. And I hope you're seeing this. Christ is so exhilarated by the woman's new birth and her witness that he had no thought for any other food. What do you think this tells us about Christ's view of our world and its affairs today? See, the reality is that the stuff that we see on the news, what rulers are decreeing, what polls are showing, what stock prices are up or down, much less the sports scores, these things are of little interest to the Lord. These things are affairs of the worldly kingdom, but not of Christ's kingdom. During his life, he did not pay attention to military or political or economic affairs, but he weaved himself down the Samaritan road to save this woman's soul, and her witness to her neighbors was of compelling interest to our Lord Jesus Christ. Does this not challenge your own priorities and interests? And this is what I'm trying to tell you. Even though we have earthly duties, isn't what truly matters in every arena not the things of worldly concern, but those things that advance the gospel and the glory of God? Isn't what truly matters about your conduct at work not about how much money you make or how your career is advanced, but rather your witness, about how you witness for Christ and glorify him in your life? There's a very telling chapter in C.S. Lewis's book called The Screwtape Letters that makes this very point. This book envisions letters between demons regarding how to ensnare and destroy souls. If you haven't read it, it's really interesting. You should read it. Lewis was writing during the darkest days of World War II. And in one of the letters in the book, the junior demon rejoices because his subject might be drafted into the army and perhaps even killed. So the junior demon's like, I did my job. But his superior demon points out that the war itself matters little, nor even his subject's death, but only the spiritual response occasioned by the war. So the supervising demon, he says the key, he pointed out, was to use the war to cultivate hatred or self-boasting pride of reckless folly. He warned that their enemy, talking about Jesus, often uses terrible things such as wars to make people think about eternity, inspire compassion, and spread the message of salvation through his gospel. Now, this is how Christians should think also even about such important matters as wars. What matters most is not the rising and falling of nations, but the harvesting of souls for either heaven or hell. Our most central concern in every situation should be the same of Christ's. The witness that we are or not giving to the gospel of his salvation. You know, as we're growing up as Christians, we ask the question, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? It's an important question even as we get older. And so we like to gauge one another. Have you been doing your quiet times, your devotions, your readings? And all of these things are good. But they all lead and point to something, doesn't it? All these godly practices should what? Prepare us, equip us for the sharing of the gospel. Look with me what verse 34 says. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, that's one, and secondly, to accomplish his work. These two things consumed his mind and his heart. Number one, to act in conformity with God's will, and how we too can lead fulfilling lives despite hardships or trials by committing ourselves to godly living and faithful service to God. Do you realize that the more self-centered you are, the more unhappy and unfulfilled you are? The way to lead a joyful, meaningful life is not to pursue your own pleasure, but to do everything for the glory of God. This means leaving behind the clay water, the things of sin and worldly ambition. It also means delighting to do God's will and to serve his kingdom. As Jesus shows us, our chief delight should be playing a role in the salvation of other people. This is really important. Our chief delight, the thing that brings the greatest joy in our lives, is not getting straight A's. You should. You really should. You should try anyway. It's not about making more money. And if you do, that's great. But our greatest joy, our greatest pleasure, our greatest excitement should be about having a role in the salvation of other people. I mean, really ask yourself this question. Is there a greater thrill than to lead another person to Jesus Christ? I mean, there is no joy that surpasses playing the least role in the salvation of a human being through that person's faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you agree with me. Amen? I mean, this should be our desire. If you've never led another person to Christ, may that be your greatest prayer this year. Now listen carefully. This explains our unhappiness and lack of fulfillment even as Christians. Because you look at your lives and it seems like everything is good. Everything you are doing right. You're not breaking any laws. You're not being immoral. You're being faithful to your husband, your wife. You're being a good child, good parent. You're working hard at your job. You don't curse. I don't know. It seems like you are doing everything right and yet something is still missing. You're at church every Sunday. You give your tithes, your offerings, you even volunteer in different aspects of the church, and yet still, your life is missing something. What am I doing wrong? Well, the answer is clear. Be involved in the ministry of Christ. And if you have to boil it down to one thing, it's in saving souls. The ministry of the church, if you call it the business of the church, it's not primarily about increasing numbers, getting our church to be bigger so we can conquer Federal. That's not the goal. The church is in the business of saving souls, isn't it? Are you trying your best to feast on the unhealthy diet of worldly amusements, earthly success, or sinful pleasures? You will never be satisfied that way. I mean, let's be honest, right? Too many Christians today can recite details of all the sitcoms on television or certain scenes in a movie, but do not know what to say to lead a sinner to Christ or even to operate with integrity at work every day. You know, there was one brief year where I was working in corporate America, and I was working with computers for this dry cleaning corporate center. And once in a while, you actually get customers who walk in for small orders. And one particular day, an elder at my church walked in, and I was like, this is awkward. He knows I'm going to seminary in 8 months, but I'm here working. And he has an elder of my church who is now a customer. And the difference is the elder is supposed to be a Christian, right? And my boss definitely wasn't. And I remember him buying something and walking out and my boss cursing at him. And I'm like, I better keep my mouth shut. And the comment that my boss said was tough for me. Because here's an elder, a Christian older gentleman in the church who served with my own father. And here is my boss, who was very upset because here's the man he always complains about. Because he says, you know what, Mr. Chang, you see, that's the way he called me, Mr. Chang. Every non-Christian, he knew I was going to seminary, every non-Christian that walks in shows me grace when I miss a quarter. But this guy, if I'm off by a penny, he's on my case every time. What am I supposed to say? I did not share that he was from my church. I mean, of course, there's going to be different circumstances, right? But man, I was disheartened at the witness that could have been. I was only like 22. How do I share that to the 60-something-year-old man who walked in? But then again, we also have these Christians, right? Christians who feed richly on God's word, but they do not serve. And especially because they do not witness, they find themselves strangely unfulfilled. Brothers and sisters, people of the church, what Jesus said should be true of us also. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The third thing that we see in our text is this. Her witness encourages us by success. Verses 39 to 41. The woman's witness not only showed us that she was born again and that her witness excited our Lord Jesus, but it also encourages us by its success. The townspeople followed her to Jesus. Verses 39 and on, it reads, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I had ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Jesus used the Samaritan woman's success to point out how great is the reward of her witness, of our witness. See, verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Not only can we expect success through our witness, but the reward is incalculable. Jesus also said that we will often be reaping where others have sown before us. Verse 37, 38, for here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now, this was true even with these Samaritans. Jesus and the woman had sown the gospel, and now the disciples could reap the harvest. John the Baptist also preached in this region. Years later, Philip would come to Samaria and lead many to salvation. So if God uses your witness to save someone, realize that you are almost certainly reaping where someone else has sown. This is Christ's blessing to you. And of course, there would be no salvation without Christ's Jesus having sown the seed of his life on the cross. We are able to reap because of the forgiveness he has sown through his own blood. Even when we do not get to see the results for which we long. And that's natural, right? We want to see the fruits of our labor. Even though we want to see that, and when we see that our witness does not apparently lead to faith and salvation, we can rejoice to know that others may come and reap from our witness. We are not responsible for the outcome, but only for our faithful, loving witness. That means we are to speak to others about Jesus with a great hope, knowing that he is mighty to save through the combined witness of his many people. What Christ said in verse 37 makes it clear that sometimes we will sow but not reap, where other times we will reap because others have sowed. The last thing that we can see in our text is that her witness revealed Jesus as Savior of the world. Look with me in verse 42. It reads, "They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Now, again, let's remember that it wasn't her witness that saved them. We know that's not possible. She merely led them to Jesus, and Jesus did the rest. Now, their salvation reveals that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is going to save everyone, that the whole world will be saved. But Jesus is the only one that can save us from sin and death and God's just wrath. Now think about it, all your relationships. What good will you have done for others if you befriended them or spent time with them in some worthy cause, but you did not tell them about the world's only Savior, apart from whom they must perish forever? What kind of love is this? To know Jesus as the Savior of the world, but you fail to tell people that do not know him. If the life of Christ is living in you, and you have even the slightest bit of Christ's love for people, you will at least do what this Samaritan woman did. Surely you can risk a little embarrassment or inconvenience to tell people, "I have found the Savior, come and see." There are no sins so dark or so great that they cannot be washed by the blood of Christ. And there's no rebel that will not be received through God's own Son. This is Jesus' passion, the food that consumes his heart, to do God's work of salvation for everyone in the world who will come. Let us not fail to tell the world, and let us not fail to receive the Savior of the world as our own Savior, so that we might enter into his harvest of eternal life. So then, brothers and sisters, our role is twofold. First, we share the message of Christ. God draws people through his gospel proclaimed. Secondly, we share in the joy of the sinner who comes to Christ. We walk with them together. People will come to Christ when we share the gospel. It's kind of like fishing. You can't catch fish if you never go. I've heard people say about the lottery, right? You're never going to win if you don't play. Well, the gospel is the same way, isn't it? If you never witness, they'll never come to know the Lord. So people will come to Christ when we share the gospel, and then we will get the privilege of rejoicing in their new birth with them. God will draw sinners to himself, and they will find joy in him. This reality should motivate all of us to labor with all our might to make Jesus Christ and his gospel known and loved throughout the world. Augustine wrote this beautiful reflection about Christ. And I'll close with this. "You are ever active, yet always at rest. You gather all things to yourself. though you suffer no need. You welcome those who come to you, though you never lost them. You release us from our debts, but you lose nothing thereby. You are my God, my life, my holy delight. But is this enough to say to you, say of you? Can any man say enough when he speaks of you? Yet woe betide those who are silent about you. Brothers and sisters, may we, by the grace of God, never be silent. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, may we delight. May we find our greatest pleasure and joy in being used by you and for you to share the gospel of Christ and to lead others to you, so that we might walk with them and share in the glory of Christ together. Lord Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts, change us, change our deepest desires, that our ambitions and our dreams would be in line with the mission of your Son. Father, lead us. And I pray that you would be gracious, that we can experience this pleasure and joy much more frequently than we have thus far. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.